Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you or your devices with you, I would invite you to join us today. We are going to be back after 2 weeks for our Easter holiday hiatus. We are back in the prophetic book, the Minor Prophet of Jonah. So today we're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 3 through 10 in the book of Jonah. So if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there. And you'll notice on the back of your bulletin, for those of you that have a bulletin, I've entitled today's sermon ARSIC, A-R-S-I-C, and you might be thinking to yourself, oh, finally, I love it when Pastor Ben teaches us the deep and uncovered layered meanings of these ancient Hebrew words. Today must be one of those sermons. No, not at all. This is simply an acronym or an acrostic to work through this section of Jonah's prayer. So if you're a note taker, you will appreciate having the A-R-S-I-C, ARSIC, written on the back of your bulletin. If you're not a note taker, I will just trust your fantastic memory to pull you through these events. Somebody tell me something that they have learned since the beginning of the year in the book of Jonah, something that they did not previously know that has come to light. I'm putting you guys on the spot for a moment. Anyone? Macy, I figured you'd jump right in about the nature of the fish. Nobody's learned anything. All right, so we should just all go our separate ways. Let's get to Chipotle early. Obviously, we're not learning anything in this church. We are not a shy church. What are we learning, kids? Brandon. He's like, I barely moved my hand. You moved it enough. I'm calling on you. Yeah. How many of you have found a deeper appreciation for some of the references that Jesus has made back to Jonah now that we fully or more fully understand that story? Andy?
How much, unfortunately, like Jonah, I am at times.
So you're saying you've discovered how much you are like Jonah at times. I love it. Sure. You'd rather do your thing. I'm going to Tarshish, says Andy. Jamie.
A lot of times when I've read through it, I've always caught, like, you know, they try to do all these things before they actually remember words.
Yeah.
But this was the first time I actually cross-referenced that with Pilate and Jesus later on. And how, like,
yeah.
they knew Jesus was innocent. Like, they didn't want to
throw Jonah. Yep. When you kind of parallel what happens on board the ship between the sailors and Jonah and Pilate and Jesus in the trial, it's pretty fascinating. There's a lot. There's more than a few connections that make you go, yeah, that's probably not a coincidence. Jared.
The attributes of God that just continue to come back.
Yeah. And let's use that as a perfect transition, the attributes of God, because much of what we're going to look at today in this prayer of Jonah in chapter 2 is Jonah acknowledging the attributes of God. So let's begin our reading in chapter 2. I'm going to start at the beginning of the chapter, but we're going to spend our time mainly on 3 through 10. Then Jonah prayed to God from the belly of the great fish and said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would give us clarity of mind to hear the words of Jonah and what he is saying in the midst of this amazing prayer, literally from the belly of Sheol. As we talked about 3 weeks ago, Lord, trapped in the belly of this fish, unable to move, unable to see or hear, in total darkness, yet knowing he is alive. And why in the world would that be the case? It is at this stage and after 3 days that Jonah begins this prayer. Bless us, Lord, and let us study it carefully. Humble me and let me simply be a conduit to your message being given. In Jesus' name, amen. The A in Arsic stands for acknowledgement. The soldiers technically threw Jonah overboard, but if we read the beginning of verse 3, it is clear that Jonah understood that he was being thrown there by God, and God was the only path forward. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. When Jonah uses this phrase, your billows and your waves, he's demonstrating that he understands that nature is not just some benign, impartial power, but is one of the many tools created by God and used by God to bring about his will at any given time. In other words, Mother Nature is a misnomer. That is not a thing. A sovereign God reigning over every puff of smoke, every breath of wind, every current in every river, lake, and ocean, that is the God that we serve. How many of you, rewinding the clock about 2.5, 3 years, remember, I think it was 2 winters ago, the bridge collapse in Minneapolis, Minnesota? The 35 West, was it? Was it longer than 2 years ago? I thought it was like 2 or 3 years ago. John Piper, who is the pastor of Bethel Baptist Church in Minneapolis, got into a lot of hot water over the devotion that he posted the evening of the bridge collapse. A lot of people, in not just in Minneapolis, but in greater conservative evangelicalism, really look to Piper, particularly in moments when there is something controversial or devastating that happens. I want to read you that devotion and just see how it resonates with you. This is what he wrote that got him in trouble with so many people. Tonight, our family devotions and our appointed reading was Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. It was not my choice. Surely there is no coincidence. Oh, that all of the Twin Cities and beyond, in this shock and major calamity, would hear what Jesus has to say about it from the first 5 verses of Luke 13. People in this passage came to Jesus with heart-wrenching news about the slaughter of worshipers by Pilate, and here is what he said. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered them and said, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all those who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish." Jesus implies that those who brought him this news, he would say to them that those who died deserve to die and that those who lived deserve to live. But this is not what Jesus said when he responded to this atrocity committed by Pilate. In fact, what Jesus says is, everyone deserves to die. And if you and I do not repent, we too will perish. This is a stunning response. It only makes sense from a view of reality that is radically oriented on God. All of us have sinned against God, not just against one another. This is an outrage 10,000 times worse than tonight's collapse of the 35 West Bridge. Any human that is breathing at this minute on this planet is in sheer mercy from God. God makes the sun rise and fall and the rain fall on those who do not treasure him above those all else. He causes the heart to beat and the lungs to work for millions of people who deserve his wrath. This is a view of reality that desperately needs to be taught in our churches so that we are prepared for the calamities of the world. For some of you, you are hearing resonance to the not-so-friendly Easter message that I delivered last week. I didn't deliver it to just be different or unique. I delivered it because it's the Word of God. And later that afternoon, around 4 o'clock on Easter Sunday last week, I received a text message from a long-tenured member of this church that said, "Ben, I just wanted to thank you. You had a lot of visitors in church last week, a lot of people who don't attend regularly, and you probably had some degree of temptation to deliver a softer, more happy, Jesus is risen, there is life, there is hope in him type of message. And instead, you went to the idea that we all deserve hell. And I really just appreciate that. And I appreciated that text message, not just for the way it encouraged me, but also for demonstrating that people who have a true maturity about their faith understand, I am wicked before God. I have nothing good in me to offer God. The only thing that gives me any worth is God's design to say, I have put my nature inside of you. I have chosen you before the foundations of the earth to be a royal priesthood and a holy nation, and all of your hope, 150,000% of anything that you would have regarding hope, must be tied to the fact that you have communion with God through my blood and my son's sacrifice. So when I read the words of Piper, I don't understand what the big deal is. I don't understand what the backlash is. Because most, I don't know if it's most pastors or most politicians or most people would just condemn this as an act of God, an arbitrary act of violence. Piper says, no, God owns this. If you say God is not sovereign over a bridge collapsing, you don't serve God. Absolutely everything that happens in the history of the universe is under the ordination of God. So Jared, you can help me out with this one. This brings us to our great and famous question, why do good things happen to bad people? The shortest answer is what? Wait, say it. Oh, yeah, it only happened once. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, right.
I'm sorry.
No, you got it. You got it. I was the one who messed it up. Yeah. Was it Sproul that said that? Was it? Yeah. So one of his, R.C. Sproul, who's passed away, a great theologian down in Florida, somebody asked him, why do good things happen to bad people? And he said, well, there's only one good person, and the worst thing that ever happened to him. So if we take away the idea that there's good people, okay, if we take away that common language that people are good, then we get to the point where we say, well, justice is we deserve hell. So A in Jonah's prayer, verse 3, is acknowledgement. This all belongs to God. The soldiers that threw me over, by the way, I asked them to throw me over. I knew that was the only way to save their life. They were instruments of God, just like the waves and the billows are also instruments of God. That puts us right on the doorstep of Jonah lying there going, I think I'm in a fish. I think I'm alive. That's got to be God too. All of this is God. And he doesn't start praying till after 3 days in this state. And he then acknowledges this is God. How many of you have had seasons in your life where you've spent 3 days paralyzed by God before you say, okay, it's all about you. It's not about me. It's not about something called chance or coincidence. It is about you. I pray that if this happens to us, we only need about 5 minutes in the belly of the whale before we're like, it's about you, it's about you, it's about you. Okay? Takes Jonah 3 days. Verse 4. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. Anyone want to guess what the R is in Arsic? No? Close. What? No? Yet. Yes, Sharon, repentance. Is that what you were going to say, JT? All right, good, but you don't get any more presents. Sharon gets the presents. Yes, repentance, okay? Jonah understands, and he even accepts his fate. He's not arguing. I have been cast out of your sight, okay? You are in control of this. You have chosen to cast me out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. There's no argument from here about Jonah, about his impending death, but he decides that while the power is still in him, and while he still has breath in his body, even though God has cast him out of his sight, even though God will not look at him, he will use the last remaining energy he has to look again towards the holy temple. Jonah wants his last action to be an act of praise before God, regardless of his fate. Sharon, remember the man being held above the pit of Sheol?
I can't shake that. It's in my brain.
That's it. I was going through an exercise with Sharon that Richard Owen Roberts went through me when I was early called into my ministry, where he said, imagine for a moment you're being held by God over the pits of hell by the nape of your neck, and God says to you, I am about to drop you into the pits of hell. And there is nothing that you can do to change my mind. This is your fate, period. What would your reaction be? And the human reaction is to be furious and angry and confused and mad, and God has betrayed me and I pledged my life to him and I did all these things and I said all these things. And yet Richard Owen Roberts suggests that the correct reaction is the reaction of Jonah. you have made this decision. And because you have made this decision, and you are holy and you are perfect, I will abide by this decision because you made it. It is right. So if there's a way to praise you in hell, if there's a way to praise you in the belly of Sheol, that is precisely what I will do because that is the design of my nature. How many people will turn to God in the 11th hour, and how many people will truly mean it? And let's be honest for a moment. As a guy who does my fair share of funerals, I really hope that these people mean it because it makes my job a lot easier if I stand in front of a group of people eulogizing the deceased and saying they gave their life to Christ in the 11th hour. They gave their life to Christ in the last few weeks that they lived. Now, it makes the sting of our grief easier to bear, but the truth is, I am not sure if all of these last-minute conversions are real. I assume that some of them are and some of them are not. But Jonah, prior to all of these relationships, we know he does have a relationship with God. We know that he's a Jew. We know that God has called him to go to Nineveh. Yes, this story is largely about Jonah's pride causing him to disobey God. But I ask a question. If Jonah does not use the last of his energy to look towards the holy temple one last time, and he drifts into the abyss and drowns, does Jonah wake up in heaven or hell? I think Brian's reaction is the appropriate one. Brian's reaction was, it's a tough one. It's a tough one to muck through. Anybody have any thoughts? Anybody want to be brave? Brian.
This comes down to the conundrum of saved by grace, or can we do something wrong at that last moment? Screw everything
yeah.
up and send us where
yeah.
we rightfully belong.
Yeah. Right, right. Let me walk you through an exercise to build on what Brian's saying. Let us assume for a moment that I walk up to Brandon. Sorry, bud. And I just punch him right in the face. And let's assume, I know this is hard, let's assume he didn't deserve it, okay? And then I walk out to my car, and as I'm walking out to my car, I have a heart attack, I fall on the steps of the church, and I die, okay? On the basis of me, my last action being an action of anger and spite against Brandon, am I going to heaven or hell? Nobody wants to say it. You're like, I am not touching that. I am staying away from that. Let me ask it. Or Jared, go ahead. He's going to be brave.
I think the question is, I think we're looking at it the wrong way because we're putting it on our actions.
Yeah. No.
It isn't what we have done,
right.
What we haven't done.
Right.
It's what's been done for us.
Right.
So
yeah.
Mm-hmm. To be in his presence for eternity.
Yep.
So I don't want to be the judge, but I would just say because of what scriptures say, I think you're still going to heaven.
Well, thank you.
you
made my day, buddy. If me going to heaven is determined upon as I'm clutching my chest saying, Lord, forgive me, then that's a salvation of works, right? Let me put it another way. How many of you, do not raise your hand, how many of you think you're going to end up in heaven having had all your sins accounted for, that you knew about them all, and that you repented of all of them? If you're that person, we need a lunch. No, we need several lunches. Okay? There's no way you can. I am sure right now, I'll tell you this, right now I know there is sin that I am bearing and carrying, that I'm aware of. I am also beyond certain that there is other sin that I'm not even aware yet, either because I'm not in the place where God has taken me to show me, or I am unaware that I ever sinned against these people in the first place. I am absolutely convinced of that. My entire salvation is dependent upon fully God's grace. Okay? Fully His grace. And as much as I truly believe that my wife is saved, I would not have fallen in love with her or married her otherwise. And as much as I have seen vast evidence in Mary's life that she is saved, including her enduring of my droning on for 20 years, I cannot guarantee my wife's salvation to you. I cannot. That is exclusively between her and God. I can say I would testify that the evidence in her life points to her being saved, but it is between her and God whether or not she is saved. I can only tell you I definitively, absolutely believe that I'm saved, and even I doubt that sometimes. I have those questions like what Paul has when he says, that very thing that I wish to do, I don't do. And the very thing that I know I should not do, it is that thing that I keep doing. How many of you would say, yeah, that's me. That's me. Amen. Right? So we find ourselves on a slippery slope, because likewise with Jonah, I tend to believe he's saved because he seems to have a relationship with God, but like me, he does not always obey. So Andy said at the beginning of the sermon, I'm kind of uncomfortable with how much I am like Jonah. So the question right now is, how many of you are bearing unrepentant sin? Sin you have carried for years, sin you have not conquered, sin that your salvation is not dependent upon that belief or that checklist, but rather about Jesus' ability to forgive you for that sin. And that doesn't mean that we don't have to address our sin. It doesn't mean that we don't have to deal with our sin. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. What I'm saying is our sin is so vast, it exceeds our own ability to even know the amount and the type of sin that we've committed. So what I find encouraging, what I find noteworthy about Jonah's last action, or at least about the action that Jonah thinks is his last action, is that he says, you have cast me away. You're about to drop me into the pit of Sheol. And I accept that. But I'm going to use the last of what I am to turn my face towards your temple and offer you praise, because that is who I am. Verses 5 and 6, the waters surrounded me even to my soul, the deep closed around me, weeds wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. I love that phraseology. You guys know what a mooring is? It's like yeah. Yeah, so he's saying the base of the mountain is not where the mountain meets the ground. It's where the bottom of the ocean, where that plate exists that builds into the mountain eventually. I went to the moorings of the mountains in the depths of the ocean. I went to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Here it is. Yet you have brought my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. S is salvation. Jonah knows that by all measure, he should be dead. Okay, being thrown into the middle of the Mediterranean in the middle of a tempest is enough. Okay, being swallowed by some huge fish and held in suspended animation for 3 days and three nights with no light and no food and no hope is an entirely different scenario. Jonah is quite literally waiting to die. And I see this week in and week out in my hospice work with many people who are relatively comfortable. They have enough medicine that they're not in a ton of pain, and they just say to me, hey, what's your prayer request? Ben, I want to go home. I want to go be with Jesus. I've lived a good life. My family's surrounding me. I love them. I'm not afraid. I want to die. I'm waiting to die. I'm being patient, but I just kind of want this whole thing to be over with. That was my mom's voice. After breast cancer came back 4 times in 8 years, my mom just said, I'm good. I want to go home. I don't want to do this anymore. And there was a great release in us being able to give her that permission. So verses 5 and 6, what Jonah professes here is the truth that Jonah was beyond the ability to save himself. If Jonah had been Michael Phelps in scuba gear, he would have died. Okay, he had no chance here. The only thing that was going to bring him from the abyss was the same thing that put him in the abyss. And for us, when we realize that we are powerless to save ourselves, dead means dead in sin. Dead does not mean Jesus is this magic elixir and the power of the gospel brings the elixir right to your mouth and all you have to do is swallow. Dead men don't swallow. They're dead. So this is, from beginning to end, a work of God that Jonah fully recognizes this. And when we truly understand that grace is more than a nice gesture or a chance that God gives us, but his sovereign calling upon his life, upon our lives, we finally recognize salvation. Now, verse 7, Jonah gets really human here. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. This is a tough one. If someone gets this, I'm not gonna get you a $50 Walmart gift certificate, but I will take you out to lunch. Anybody want to guess what the I stands for? Jody?
Intercession?
No. Thank you for missing that. All right. Mary? Ooh. Yep. You know what? I have a feeling the two of you are going out to lunch anyway. So, all right. I. I think about this. Jonah's predicament, Jonah's situation, and this is the response. When Jonah says unto himself in his prayer, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. What is this representing in Jonah? I. No, it's good. Somebody better get a guess in here. Jody's just going to keep saying things with eyes, and she's going to get Chipotle. Anyone? All right, I'm going out to lunch by myself today. Instinct. This is Jonah's instinct. His instinct is to use the last of what he is to turn his face to the temple. What happens when Jonah's soul faints within him? He remembers the Lord. He prays to him. Why does he do this? Desperation, conditioning, recognition? I'd like to offer this. It is his instinct because it is his nature. It is what Jonah is in his truest, basic moment. He is a Jew who loves God, who realizes that he has done wrong. More on that in just a moment. And he wants to make his last action one of praise. As a lot of these kids from the Florida shooting are recovering in hospitals and their stories are starting to be told, you're hearing these amazing stories of heroism. The young gentleman, his name escapes me, forgive me. When just got, he's not out of the hospital, but he's doing well enough to speak. And he hasn't said a word about what he's done, but at least two dozen other students said he literally acted as a human shield and absorbing bullets so that his classmates would have moments to flee the room. I would submit to you that is an act of instinct. That fight or flight thing that is in him, it was who he was at the corest of his character to say, I don't care what this costs me. This is what I'm going to do because this is who I am. Jonah has no audience here outside of God. So what he does with what he believes is his last breath is remember God and turn to him. Because his instinct, to me, this is the evidence that Jonah is saved. In that everything that he is turning back instinctively to praise God, despite the fact that he knows God has chosen to kill him. And then verses 9, 8, 9, and 10, the sea is the conclusion of the matter. Those who regarded worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have owed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So Jonah says, but not me. I will give myself fully to you and I will do so with a thankful heart. I have vowed my life, my soul, my all in all, and I gladly give myself unconditionally to you now because you and you alone are the one who chooses to save me or chooses not to save me. When Jonah says salvation of the Lord, I think he's saying two things. He's saying, one, salvation is not from anyone else. Nobody else can validate your salvation. A priest can't tell you that you're saved. A pastor cannot tell you that you're saved. A spouse can't tell you that you're saved. A DVD workbook cannot tell you that you're saved. Okay? Only God can put that idea in your heart. And then secondly, Jonah is acknowledging, my salvation, Lord, it's up to you. It is up to you. You are the one who decides my fate. Do as you will. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. This is the Lord's way of saying, get out of here. The original work that I designated for you for is not done. And you would think, you would presume that Jonah, having gone through this unbelievable three-day ordeal, would arrive in Nineveh ready to just share the good news of the salvation of the Lord being offered to them should they repent. But he's not. He's a whiny, pouty brat. And his saga continues. And I share that with you bizarrely as a little bit of encouragement and foreshadowing. You have all, if you're saved, you've all had amazing moments with God where he literally changed your nature. And yet you're still, like me, pouty, whiny brats at times. Are we not? Amen? Amen. But Lord, I want an Oompa Loompa now. I mean, that is what we are, right? We're the Veruca Salts of the world, the entitled. This is how God has to interact with me, by showering his blessing upon me. Brian really wants an Oompa Loompa this morning. So the idea is to see that Jonah is such a beautiful character to study because of how human he is. We would say from a distance, if I went through that, I would never have another moment of sin in my life because imagine being delivered from the great fish. The truth is, you've all been delivered from the pit of Sheol You've all had your moments in the belly of the fish. Maybe not literally, but certainly in terms of metaphorically. The more you study your salvation, the more you say, wow, I thought I was saved and I was not. And now that I have truly understood what it is to have a personal relationship with Christ, I was in every bit as evil a predicament as Jonah. And you would think, well, now I should be fine. I should be good to go. But good luck with that, because that's not how it works. It's a constant walk and struggle day and week and month after month. And here is the concluding thought I will offer. You can walk that path alone. You can. I wouldn't recommend it, because it's a lot easier when I can call Andy and say, brother, I am having a bad day. Can you lift me up in prayer? Or Brandon, we need to go shoot some firearms and blow off some steam because X, Y, and Z, I'm right? Or I offer myself to you, Ben, can we just get a cup of coffee because life. Yeah, absolutely. Satan wants us to be separated. He wants us to be alone, because just like when you're watching Animal Planet, that is how the attack happens. The weak one that gets separated from the herd becomes the easy target. Satan doesn't want to work any harder on you than he has to. Jonah is at his most lonely. And in the midst of that utter devastating loneliness, he gets brought out of the belly of the fish with a message of salvation to tell, bearing a message of hope from the brink of death. That in and of itself is something we can all relate to. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for giving us a chance to look intently at the character and nature and sections of Jonah's prayer. Now his story continues, back on course for the mission before the people of Nineveh. We will see this journey, this interaction with the king of Nineveh, and how Jonah reacts to the city's reaction to his message. I pray that you would continue to bless us through this series, and thank you, Lord, for giving us clarity to hear your word this morning, in Jesus' name. Thoughts, comments, conclusions, actions, dialogues, diatribes, redactions, or other amendments to this morning's message? Brian. Yeah, I think that was, I do think he breaks from that. I do think that, because I think when he gets thrown in the ocean, he's like, this is it, this is the end. And then he spends this amount of time in this kind of suspended animation where the Lord's telling him, you're not dying before I tell you you're going to die. You are not dying before your work is done. I have decreed that. We live in this illusion that we think we control things, right? We control exactly what God allows us to control. Jonah thinks, I can get out of this by giving up my life. God says, no, your life is mine, and you're going to do with it what I tell you to do. Now, you can do that as a pouty little brat, or you can do that as a repentant, joyful soldier. And Jonah goes back and forth between those two points many times. Yeah. Anything else this morning? Jody. Yeah. Yeah.
Just, I don't know. I think that translation just really speaks to me, and certainly you see it in non-believers, but even as a Christian, I can point to many points in my life when I'm clinging to a worthless idol.
Yeah, amen.
Just, yeah, forfeiting the grace that I could have.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah, we're settling for the hot dog brought out of the trash can when the Lord is Gordon Ramsay making up a filet. You know, Rhonda.
Well, I was just thinking about how, you know, how often I've, you know, been like, you know, but him, really?
Yeah, yeah. In this fit of jealousy,
yeah,
or recognition, why not me? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we're going
to
see.
Exactly.
If you don't think that you can find connection points between you and Jonah yet, it's coming. It's coming, because the spoiled, selfish nature of Jonah is going to be even on even more full display coming. Andy, did you have something?
I was just going to say, you know, Jonah, he's in this fish for 3 days, and when he gets out, you know, if you kind of look ahead, even though I don't want to give necessarily anything up,
You guys can read ahead. It's fine.
Yeah. You know, if you do look at that, you kind of get the idea that wherever he gets out of the fish is probably really close to Nineveh. And when he gets out there, he's like, you got me.
Yeah. Yeah, we don't see a whole lot of evidence in Scripture, but I imagine him being vomited out, first of all. Who doesn't want that? I mean, that sounds fun. So he's wiping off this fish ectoplasm, and he stands up, and there's a sign that says Nineveh, 12 miles, and he's like, ah! You know, I fully believe that inherent with his being rescued is the idea, get back to it. Now, and we'll get into that when we break into chapter 3 next week. Right.
And he's maybe thinking the same thing.
Yep.
I'm going to be saved here.
Yeah.
And this whole situation is just done. Taken
yep.
care of. And I'll go on about whatever other way. But God still is like, sorry.
Yeah. Here's the other option. The other option is that he is spit out even further from Nineveh. And now he has a 2-year journey in front of him. And he's going the right way. And he delivers the message. What his problem is how they react to the message. Like, he goes and tells them. He's a very faithful soldier. He goes and tells them. We don't get any sense that he's like, you need to repent. No, I mean, he delivers the message. Where he gets frustrated is, they listened after all this. They actually repented. They sustained a generation of life. They don't last forever. Nineveh doesn't. But certainly their reaction does not please Jonah. So, Kathy? Did Jonah or did Jesus? Man, okay. Yeah, no. Here you go. Great question. I'll answer this very quick. What Kathy's asking, if I'm understanding your question right, a lot of church tradition believes that Jesus went to hell or went to Sheol or went to the pit for these 3 days, right? That's not in Scripture. What we do see is early in church history, the Apostles' Creed, we believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, suffered 3 days in hell, and then rose. Not in Scripture. So I have a hard time. The Apostles' Creed is just something, it's great, but it's just something that people wrote to say this is what we believe as Christians. Here's what I think is an interesting piece of information worth chewing on. Jesus on the cross between two men, one repents, and he says, today you will be with me in paradise. I don't definitively know what happened to Jesus in those 3 days. If I am forced to choose, did he press up or down on the elevator? I think it was up. So, just a thought. I've seen doctrinal dissertations written on that, and at the end of the day, I just kind of go, I think there's some evidence. What I don't say is just blindly because the Apostles' Creed said this thing that it's accurate. I don't see enough evidence in Scripture definitively that Jesus was there in hell. So, I tend to lean the other way. Just my thought. Great question, though. Jared.
I had an observation of your illustration. You were talking about if you punch somebody in the face, you know, die, what would happen?
Right.
Well, that led me to, I was thinking of Romans. Paul says, should we sin because we're not under the law, we're under grace.
Right.
So should I just keep on sinning because I don't have to be forgiven?
Right.
So just live it up.
Yeah. Right.
That's not what I needed to be doing.
Right.
I needed to totally, number one, I needed to submit and be obedient to, you know, what God wanted me to do. And once I came to that realization, it took me
Yeah.
Once you totally submit to it, and you say, okay, I want your will to be done, then there's a peace that just comes over you.
Yeah, I fully believe that when Jonah prays this prayer of repentance, he's thinking the next thing is he's going to die. So when he gets spit up, he's like, really? Okay, all right, let's head east. Yeah, yeah. It's that sweet moment of surrender that we long for in our children and our friends who don't know the Lord. Anything else this morning? All right, we're going to close with hymn 307. No?
That was the offertory.
That was the offertory?
340,
340. All right, no, that's fine. Hymn 340, 340, would you stand and join us as we close this morning? My Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. Verse 4. When clothed in the brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. I'd like to thank all of you for coming out and being part of our worship services this morning. Just after church today, we have our business meeting, so if the membership would be able to stick around for that, that'd be great. If you're not a member and you're just fascinated by church politics, please, you're welcome to stick around and join us. Tomorrow night at our place, here at the church, is the Women's Discipleship Group at 7 o'clock upstairs in the discipleship room. The women will be meeting. Other discipleship groups will be meeting as per scheduled. Is there anything else that needs to be said before we would go our separate ways this morning? No? Andy, would you close us? Thank you, sir.